remnant shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. If the heavens are declaring God's glory, what are you going to do? Because the heavens are declaring God's glory, the firmaments are praising him. All nature is praising him. All nature revel in all that he has done and all that he's doing. What will you do? Everlasting Father, we bless your holy name. We thank you because indeed you're God Most High. We thank you because you're the one that would not leave the one behind. You care for every single one of your children. It is not your desire that any should be lost. We pray, Father, for ourselves, the compassion that you have, the love, the unending love that you have for your own, that we will develop such love, we will develop such compassion in the mighty name of Jesus. Dear God, we pray that as we go into your word, that you speak to each and every one of us a word in season in the mighty name of Jesus, that none of us will leave here the same, but we'll be blessed, we'll be refreshed by your word. To you be all the glory, Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless the choir. Those that sang and those that didn't, by extension. The Lord is taking you guys to places, and he will continue to perfect all that concerns you. The work, the ministry is committed into your hands. You will not fall short in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll start by saying a word about Bible studies. Right now, for the past 2 weeks, I know it was mentioned in the announcement, we've been looking at the impact training. I just want to challenge us. I mean, many of us here have been coming. But even if we know people that have not, let us encourage them. Last week, we had a pastor of another church join us with his wife in the session. I believe they were blessed, and it was like, oh, that next time he's going to even bring his children. So the entire family are coming. If people are being encouraged that are not even part of the church, how much more those that are members of this congregation? I think we need to challenge ourselves. And God will help us even as we do that in Jesus' name. All right, so this week we talked about the Christian soldier. We talked about the Christian soldier, and we're going to continue in that series. So I'm still going to be talking about the Christian soldier. But last week, we looked at the qualities of the Christian soldier, and we considered the Navy SEAL as an example of what it takes to be a soldier. We saw Shemi Lorie demonstrate some skills, some press-up skills that many of us, I'm sure if they asked us to do it, we'll just give up. We talked about what it takes to be an elite soldier. Part of the qualities we mentioned last week, we said that a Christian soldier endures hardship, endures challenges. Truly, we should thrive in the midst of challenges. We said that a Christian soldier is not weighed down by civilian affairs. He's not bogged down by civilian affairs. We said that a Christian soldier is disciplined. A Christian soldier is disciplined and works to please their commanding officer. Our commanding officer being Jesus Christ. So as a Christian soldier, we're disciplined. We're doing things to please the one who has called us. The one who has called us being Jesus Christ. Amen. We also touched on the notion of soldiers as undergoing extensive training before they can be deployed. We said that notion of deployment, it's a military term, that when you deploy, you strategically position for action. So when you deploy, you strategically position for action. But before a soldier can be deployed, so remember all the Gulf Wars, the Afghan Wars and all that, before soldiers are deployed, they undergo training. Now, after they've undergone the training, then they're deployed for service. So they're positioned for action. The interesting thing about deployment is it could be immediate or it could take a longer term. So once you've undergone training, you're equipped for service. You're a full-fledged soldier. For those who are from Nigeria, I don't know if it still happens, but you might remember the National Youth Service Scheme. And how many people know what I'm talking about? Somebody raised up his hand and I wonder, did he do it? But you know, the youth service scheme, in the first month, the orientation week, month, it used to be a month, then it went down to 3 weeks. Is it now 2 weeks? It's still 3 weeks. Okay, cool. Towards the end of that orientation period, there's something they do called the endurance trek. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You go miles on end, you know, serious trek. It kind of gives you a flavor of what military men go through. Some people just faint halfway. They give up. They can't cope with the endurance trek. Might go into the bush, into some remote area. But those are the kind of things military men go through. So you're equipped, you're prepared for service. You're not a lazy, as they say, you're not a lazy bugger. You're a hardened soldier. But even once you've been equipped, the deployment may come immediately. It may not come immediately. We need skills, but we also need to be prepared because we can be called on at any point in time. Even after gaining your skills, you must be prepared because you don't know when you will be called to battle. The life of a soldier is one of constant preparedness. We can't afford to be lackadaisical. We can't afford to be complacent. And unfortunately, I think that a lot of us as believers, as Christians, we fall into that danger of complacency. Thank God for the loving Father, the Father that understands. He knows. God knows. God understands. He does. And I think that oftentimes pushes us to a place of complacency. Do you know that for those of you that go to the gym, correct me if I'm wrong, If you go to the gym regularly and you build up muscles and you all buff up and, you know, the 6-pack or the 8-pack as it may be, or the 1-pack for those of us that don't go, if you stop going, what happens? You lose everything. And you see some guys, previously, you know, buff guys, the muscles are ripping. And after a while, everything is just sagging. As in, the so-called muscles now looks like flab. And you're thinking, what's going on? That happens when you neglect the training that you're meant to be consistent in. Sometimes you wonder, it's better not to start something than to start it and then leave it. Jesus said, if you put your hand on the plow, if you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. We need to be consistent. Praise the Lord. And I pray that God will help us. So that as soldiers, we're equipped for battle, and we should be ready to be called into action at any point in time. We should be ready to be called to action at any point in time. Scouts. Motto, be prepared. Are we prepared? The question for me then is this. For what purpose? For what purpose? Why do we need to be skilled? Why do we need to go through the training? Why do we need to be prepared for action? Why do we need to be consistent? What is the purpose? What is the purpose of being a Christian soldier? We know what the qualities of the Christian soldier is. We know what you expect from Christian soldiers. But what is the purpose of being a Christian soldier? Amen. Can we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? Matthew chapter 5. We'll read from verse 13. It's a very popular passage. We all know it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Amen. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it on a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, salt and light. What is the purpose of the salt? The purpose of the salt is to give flavor. So salt gives flavor to what is bland. I'm Nigerian by birth. I think Nigerians are the greatest cooks in the world. Their food is, you know, it's on another level. The Indians like too much spice. Their food is nice too, but you eat some food and they taste so bland. Put a pinch of salt, as in literally put a pinch of salt into bland food. And you see the way it turns around the flavor. Does anyone, you guys don't like food, right? Okay, you're fasting, I forgot. I shouldn't be talking about food while everybody's fasting. So pray harder. Praise the Lord. Salt gives flavor to what is bland. What is the purpose of light? Light illuminates darkness. It says that nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. In KJV it says under a bushel. You put it on a lampstand so that it will light up the whole house. The purpose of light is to illuminate. I mean, John 1:4-5 was talking about Jesus Christ. It said in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness could not comprehend it. So light illuminates, it brings comprehension. Now, as soldiers, what is our purpose? Our purpose is to change the things around us. Our purpose is to influence our environment in a positive way, to positively make a difference. Salt makes a positive difference where it's found. Light makes a positive difference where it is. I mean, if you have pitch darkness, even light a match, it makes a difference. As a soldier, as a Christian soldier, are you making a difference? Think about your immediate environment. Are you making a difference in your immediate environment? I'm saying all this because I want us to be reflective. The Bible says we should examine ourselves. It's a time for self-examination. I think it was 2 weeks. Was it 2 weeks now? That Reverend Odwole was talking about a praise audit. I think this we need to do a self audit. We need to examine ourselves. Some of us, we've been Christians for decades. Some, we've been Christians for years. Where we are in our relationship. If I remember my chemistry, well, I think the longer a reaction goes on, the rate of reaction kind of slows down. Kind of. And this is many moons ago, so please pardon me if it's wrong. Is it right? Something like that. In the initial state, the reaction rate is very fast. I think for a lot of us Christians, we're like that. When we start off, we're all, you know, supercharged, vibrant, doing everything. In fact, we're not afraid to walk into anywhere. They say someone died. We'll go and lay hands. We want to raise that person because the Bible says you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. You know, you raise the dead. And then after a while, as we mature, our rate of reaction slows down. I pray that God will help us. We need to reverse that. We, after a while, you know, thank God for Christian maturity. Before, you know, you first gave your life to Christ, you talk to every single person, you know, wow, God has done this for me. On Wednesday, we're talking about, you know, styles of evangelism. And we said that some people, theirs is testimonial. Pretty much share their testimony. And there's some people that cannot keep quiet. Everywhere they find themselves, oh, you know what? This is what the Lord has done for me. This is what. But after a while, we're maturing. We're now big men and women of God. And there will be others, you know, all these children that are coming up. Let them go out and share. Thank God for Baba that's always saying, you know, you don't retire. He's retired, but he's not tired. Are you, sir? Never. We keep going. You know, you keep on going. And I pray God will help us in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. It says, now it happened, this is Jesus Christ, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's Jesus Christ speaking. So I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Last week, I talked about the William Booth, you know, video that shows how a lot of us as Christians, all we're interested in is just raising up holy hands and worshiping. But that is just one aspect of our Christian service, of our Christian duty. Jesus Christ said that he did not come to call the righteous, those who are already made, those who are there. He came to service those who need help. Praise the Lord. I remember a few years back, I preached a sermon talking about the hospital and the hotel, or the hospital or the hotel. And that as a church, we need to see ourselves less like a hotel and more like a hospital. A place open to all and sundry, those that are in need, those that are with one infirmity or the other. Can you imagine the military being set up in such a way that it's all fun and games. In the time of war, all they do is they just play football and rugby and tennis and have fun and joke about. That's not what it's about. You go to the hospital, for those that work in the hospital, think it's, man, the Lord is your strength. It's constantly busy. Think the folks in, at least I know, Leicester hospitals, the Royal, General, Glenfield, those guys are overworked. They're overworked. I think that's why they all thank God for Mrs. Odude that gave birth. And was it the next day she was discharged? There was a time that they'll give more time for, you know, women that just delivered. They'll rest in the hospital. They'll take care of them. They'll feed them. Now it's almost like an assembly line. Give birth, get out. Give birth, get out. Give birth, get out. I'm sure it's not because they want to do it that way. It's just because of the amount of work they're doing. So much is going on. Someone is sick. Someone is, you know. Whereas you go to the hotel, the spas, you just lie down. Someone is massaging you and you're enjoying it, you know. And then they're taking care of your, is it pedicure you do? They do the pedicure, they do the manicure, they do the mud bath. And, you know, it's just heaven. I'm in heaven. And then you come and you feel refreshed. You get pampered. Whereas the hospital caters for others. Jesus Christ said that he didn't come, that those who are well, those who are whole, do not need physicians. So he saw himself like a physician, like a doctor, like someone that's come to minister to others. So if we see ourselves as Jesus saw himself, we're there to minister, or we're here to minister to others. How are we doing that? The Christian soldier. I want us to consider a case example of someone that did this so well. But even as we look at his example, I want us to think about it not just individually. So me as a Christian soldier, you as a Christian soldier, but also collectively as Christian soldiers, as a church, as a body of Christ. How are we influencing? We say the purpose to influence things around us, those around us, to make a positive difference. How do we make a positive difference? And the example I want us to consider is that of David. If we look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, we'll just read the first three verses. I mean, David was one man that made a significant difference to those around him. All right, it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me. Praise the Lord. Interesting thing about David. As a young man, God identified him. God anointed him to be king. There was still a king on the throne. But God anointed him to be king. And because of that, that created tension between Saul and David. Because Saul was on the throne. Saul was chasing David all over the place to get rid of him. David was on the run, even though he was anointed to be king. Whilst he was on the run, he attracted four sets of people to himself. Firstly, we're told that his father's household. So those of his household. It says his brothers and all his father's house. He attracted them to himself. As Christians, Are we attracting those that we share a lot with, those that we have things in common? So his own blood relations, his household, not just his blood relations, but the entire household were attracted to him. Are we attracting those that are like us? You know, as an individual, you can make a positive influence on other Christians. Ask yourself, are you making a positive influence on other believers? He attracted those of his household to himself. The second class of people that David attracted says the distressed. He attracted those who were distressed. Who is a distressed person? Things are just not going well. That person has probably lost hope. That person probably is finding it difficult to cope with the situation they find themselves and is putting them in a totally different mind frame. They're not in a good place at all. David was attracting those kind of people to himself. He says the third class of people, those who are in debt, so debtors, those who were financially incapacitated, those who were owing other people money, those who probably had lost their means of livelihood, and had become indebted to others. Again, there's a lack of hope. Because how am I gonna cope? The bills are there. Things. Now you think about this class of people. There's no way they can be in the right frame of mind. Those are the kind of people he was attracting. The fourth class says the discontented. Some of us might say, we're discontented with certain things. But, you know, some people have lost faith. They look at the system and they're like, you know, this is crass. This, you know, it's just rubbish. It doesn't work. You claim to be this. It's not happening that way. This, your faith, your Christian faith that you talk about, if it's truly meant to work, why is it not working well? You say one thing, it's the other way around. There's so many people like that. The system is not working. The UK system is actually, it's messed up. The government only gives money to, who do they give money to? Those on the dole. Benefits. Meanwhile, I'm paying all the taxes. You know, we hear all sorts. It doesn't work or things are not right. This and that. And it's complain, 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 complain. Those were the kind of people David was attracting to himself. Now, we're told that he became the captain over all these people. So not only did he become captain over those that were like him, those that were of his household, but the distressed, the debtors, the discontented. You know the interesting thing about this was that we're told that there were 400 to start with. So there were 400 people, and we're told that he became captain over these 400. He had a sphere of influence. What is your sphere of influence? You could be captain over 3. You could be captain over 1. Last week, we talked about discipleship. How are you making a difference? Even if it's that one person that you're making a difference in their lives, who is that one person? What are you doing to make a difference in the life of that one? But you know, with David, his influence did not stop there. So it started with 400 men. By the time you get to chapter 23 and verse 13, we're told that they had grown to 600. So he was making a positive impact. Those that he was influencing, the discontented, the debtors, the distressed, those of his household, they were growing. Growth. Are we talking about physical growth? Are we talking about spiritual growth? We're talking about both. I believe that as a church, we can't... I've said this before, and I'll say it again. You know, when the Bible says that there's he that withholds more than is needful and tends to poverty, it doesn't have to be an individual. It could be a church. He that scatters and yet increases doesn't have to be about the individual. It could be about the collective. As a collective, the more we scatter, the more we will increase. The more we withhold more than is needful, the more we will tend to poverty. Sounds like hard words, but it's true. If we're not reaching out, if we're not spreading out, we will shrink. If we spread out, God will not only increase us physically, it will increase us spiritually. And I think as individuals, it's not enough for us to be growing spiritually. We need to populate God's kingdom. So how are we doing that? Populating God's kingdom means going out, preaching the word, making disciples. There's joy in heaven. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Over every single sinner that comes back. We sang it this morning. Is the one that goes for the one. He will leave the 99 and go for the one. He's not abandoning the 99. But for the sake of the one individual, he'll go out of his way. So even if it is that one, how are we going out of our way? David's men were growing, went from 400 to 600. Thank God for spiritual growth in the church. But we need to evangelize. We need to make disciples. Because that's what we've been commissioned to do. So that such was the influence of David, that by the time we get to 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's the record of David's mighty men and the exploits they did. Now, in 2 Samuel 23, there are, I think, 37 soldiers were recorded as doing exploits. But I'm sure that for every single one of those around David, a story could have been told. It started with vagabonds, people that were distressed, people who had no hope, people who were debtors, people who were discontented, people who were running from the system. He ended up with mighty men of valor. He ended up with people that were doing exploits. You know, if we read that 2 Samuel 23, there's a particular story that always intrigues me, and that's in verse 13. So 2 Samuel 23, verse 13, and we'll read that. Says during the harvest, not 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 23:13. During the harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors came down to David at the cave of Adullam. while a band of Philistines were encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, "Ho, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gates of Bethlehem." So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistines' lines, drew water from the well near the gates of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me, Lord, to do this," he said. "Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. Praise the Lord. Why do I find this intriguing? I'm thirsty. I need water. Actually, you know, there's this particular restaurant that I love, you know, their drink. There's this restaurant in London that I would love to have, you know, a drink from. They have this particular cocktail they do. I would love to get, you know, that mocktail. And someone gets up, drives to London to go and get the mocktail. That is the level of influence. He didn't ask anyone. What's that word? Is it soliloquy? When you just, you know. Yeah, it was just soliloquizing, soliloquy. Oh, you know what, man, I would love to have this thing. And they heard. And they got up. Now, going to a restaurant in London is fine. We're told that where the well was, the enemies had encamped around that area. So what they had to do to get the water from the well was to breach the enemy's camp. Because someone said he's thirsty. I trust some of us. The Lord will fill you. If it's that part, you want well water from that well, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide it now. But to go into the enemy's camp, to breach the enemy's camp, get the water from the well and bring it back to him. Man, that's deep. That's deep. That's how much influence David had. Just out of curiosity, how many of us would drink that water? A few people say they will drink it. No, a few people say they will drink it. But, you know, it's, okay, we're not talking especially about David, but that's something we can also learn from the kind of person David was. Yeah, he was thirsty. He wanted the water. He longed for it. But when it came, the reality was he looked at the water and was like, "And if I'm drinking this water, I'm drinking the blood of the men that went." Because they literally sacrificed their lives to get that water. And what did he do? Pouring it on the ground was in honor of God. Was in recognition, you know, it was an oblation to God. last week, Sunday, we were talking about follow-up and we talked about discipleship. And we saw how Paul was telling Timothy that the things that you've heard of me amongst faithful witness, commit to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. David started with vagabonds. He started with discontented people. He started with debtors. He started with, what's the other one? Distressed people. He ended up with people that will give literally their lives for him. But, you know, David's mighty men they talk about the three. They talk about the 30. Where that he had 600 people following him. The things we learn, who are we committing them to? And when we commit it to them, are we encouraging them to commit it to others? You see, the reality is this. If, as an individual, I positively influence somebody, and think of yourselves as parents too. If, as a parent, you've influenced your child for God, you've sown a seed in your child's life, you know your work is not done. Because now you can say, okay, at least I've done my own. They too will have their children. They should train their children. That's not the way it works. If you stop with your own child and say, okay, at least I've done with my own children, they too will do their own. If your children do not train their children, then you failed. If you know God, and you know the way of God, you know the things of God. Like Abraham, that was why God said he would speak to Abraham, because he knows that the things that he's spoken to Abraham, Abraham will teach his children and his children's children. So if you think, I'm just going to tell my children, and once my children know it, I've succeeded. No, ma'am, no, sir, you haven't. How do you ensure that the things you've committed to those that are coming after you, they too will commit to others? It's sad that we keep saying that young people are leaving the church. Young people are leaving the church. Why are young people leaving the church? Partly because of the fault of the young people, but also partly because of the fault of those who have charge over the young people. We say that there's ill discipline in the church. Who is it? Who's at fault? The congregation is at fault for not being disciplined, but the leadership is also at fault for not ensuring discipline. It works both ways. Every one of us will be accountable. Every one of us will be individually accountable, and collectively, as leaders, will be accountable. So if God has committed something to your hand, if your sphere of influence is one individual, we know the parable of talents. If your sphere of influence is one individual that you make a difference with, if you're not making a difference in that one individual's life, you're as bad as the pastor of the mega church that is not making an impact, that is not making a difference in those that God has committed to his hand. Sorry, do you guys, you see where I'm coming from with this? Sometimes it's easy to say, you know, it's the leadership. They'll sort it. But it's not just, we're all leaders. I'm a leader in my house. If you're the firstborn, you're a leader amongst your siblings. In your workplace, you're a leader. If you're the last born, you're a leader. I know some people, because me, I'm a last born. I know some people use that as a cop-out. That's just the firstborn. Even as a last born, you have responsibilities. You'll influence others. How are you doing that? I want to leave us with this thought. David's mighty warriors, they did exploits. They started from grass, from being inconsequential. And they were recorded as heroes, valiant men. What exploits are you willing to do for your captain? What exploits are you willing to do for your captain? What exploits are you doing at the moment? And I said, this needs to be a self-examination. What exploits are you doing at the moment? Since you gave your life to Christ, can you truly point, even if it's just that one soul, that one soul that you've influenced, that you've helped to know the way of God, that you've helped to be grounded in the faith, and that one soul, where are they now? Where is that one soul now? Are they still faithful? Are they still, you know, keeping the faith? Have they gone on to greater things to influence others too? I said this last week. If Jesus Christ came to die for us and we accepted him and we're saved, if that was all it was about, God should just have taken us home. Like Paul said, he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's gain in death because we'll go to heaven. But in living is living for service to Christ. If you gave your life to Christ 5 years ago, there's a reason you're not dead. It's because God wants you to do something. If you gave your life to Christ 50 years ago, there's a reason why God is still keeping you on earth, because he wants you to do something. Are you doing the exploits he wants of you? Shall we rise to pray? I just want you to pray for yourself this afternoon. David attracted different classes of people to himself, both those who were like him and those who were totally different from him, in contrast to him. Who are you attracting to yourself? If you're attracting like people, you're doing well, but you can do better. So I speak to Christians, fellow Christians, I'm making a difference in their lives. Praise be to God, but you can do better. Jesus said that the physician, that he, as a physician, he has not come to heal those who do not, that he has not come to minister to those who do not need a physician. That it is the sick that need a physician. You as a physician, how are you influencing those that are distressed? How are you influencing those that are discontented? Are you making a difference to the lives of others? How are you causing transformation? That was something that David did well. He caused a transformation in the lives of those around him, a positive influence. We're saying our purpose as Christians is to have a positive influence in our own sphere. Those around us, to what extent will they go out of their way for us? That is a measure of influence. Why don't you just pray for yourself this afternoon that, Lord, help me. Help me to bring a positive change to those around me. Help me to make a positive impact on those around me, in my workplace, in my place of study, in the church, those that are of my household, in my family, in my immediate family, my extended family. Let me be a positive influence. Since you've been born again, how much have you robbed off on your parents, on your children, on your siblings, on your relations? Christianity is not about me, myself, and I. It goes way beyond that. If we're just focusing on ourselves, then we will not be pleasing to the Father. We will not be pleasing to the one that has enlisted us as soldiers. Ours should be a life of service. I just want to pray for, if you're here and you're struggling, you're born again, but you're struggling to be that positive change that God has called you to be. This message is, we're talking about the Christian soldier. So this message is for the believer. If you're not born again, I'll pray with you, but if you're born again and you're struggling to be that change God has called you to be, can you just raise up your hand while our eyes are closed and I'll just pray with you. You can put your hands down. Everlasting Father, I thank you, Lord, for your children that raise their hands, acknowledging that without you, they can do nothing. You said that we'll receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon us. I pray, Father God, for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for your children. The power to function that you grant to them in the mighty name of Jesus. Whatever it is, oh God, that is holding them back, whatever it is, oh God, that is limiting them from fulfilling their full potential, from being who you've called them to be, God of grace and mercy, we pray that you'll take every limitation off in the mighty name of Jesus. That these ones will begin to function as you would have them function. These ones will begin to have a positive impact in their own domain. That, Lord, going forward, for them it will be upward ever in the mighty name of Jesus. On a daily basis, oh God, they'll begin to make a difference in their communities, in their neighborhood, in their immediate environment, in their families, in the church, in the mighty name of Jesus. That, Lord, you look upon these ones and you'll be saying every moment, well done, my good and faithful servant. That they will not fail in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, even for each and every one of us as we're saying amen, you said that we should not conform to the world, or that we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, we pray for ourselves that even as David was a transformer, that we'll be transformers in Jesus' name. That no one who comes in contact with us will remain the same, but they'll be changed for the better to your glory in the mighty name of Jesus. That we'll be positive influence for Christ's sake. Will be positive influence for the kingdom's sake. We bless your holy name, Father. If you're not here, you're not born again, all this does not apply to you. But if you too, if you want to be a transformer, if you want to be someone that will make a difference, because that is what God wants, then you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the starting point. We said that one of our purposes is to act for for the one that has enlisted us. Jesus Christ wants you to join his army. If you truly have not given your life to Christ and you want to do so now, just a quick show of hands. Ancient of Days, we thank you. We give you all the glory. Say, Father, be thou exalted in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you because of your calling upon each and every one of us. Your calling is without repentance, Lord. We ask, oh God, that your plan, your purpose concerning each and every one of us will be fulfilled in Jesus' name. As we go into this new week, oh Lord, we pray, Father, that as you said, that no one lights a lamp and hides it on a basket, but they put it on a lampstand that it may shine forth. Dear God, that we'll go forth into the week, our lights will shine, men will see our good works, and they will give all the glory to you in the mighty name of Jesus. That, Lord, we will have testimonies abounding this week in the name of Jesus. We will do exploits for you in the mighty name of Jesus. We give you all the praise, Father, for we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.